You can pick your friends, but you can't pick your relatives, right, cousin? In light of the fact that I'm up here and that I'm responsible for saying some things of wisdom, I think it would be a wise thing if I offer a brief prayer to the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, it is good to be here, and it is now the time for enlightenment to be shared with your people. I would pray that the Holy Spirit would come, would fill this place with energy and with wisdom. And Lord, I ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now, truth be told, Glenn did not tell me he was going to talk about a possum. He said it was a porcupine. So I might have to adapt this a little bit on the fly. Now, I willingly accepted the challenge that Pastor gave for me today, and that was to deliver a message. And I looked at the lessons for this Sunday. He actually gave me a choice of this Sunday or next Sunday. And I looked at the lessons, and I felt that the lessons today were pretty ripe with good material. But the problem I had was there was too much material. So in gathering up the things to talk about, I had quite a list, and I thought that, you know, this isn't going to be a revival, and I'm sure people around noon are going to start wandering off, you know, to do the things that they have to do. So I've distilled it down. And hopefully there will be some things that come from this message that will be beneficial to you. To start, I thought we would look at the gospel lesson, and we'd look at the story of the rich young man. And you know, whether we have riches or not, I think we can all relate to some extent with him and his situation. And the thing that's interesting about this story is it is related in all three of the synoptic gospels, and the versions and the reporting that each of the gospel writers have is pretty close, which is interesting. I mean, a lot of times the stories are similar, but in this instance, they're almost verbatim. So what do we know about the young man? We know that he is described as owning much property. And in those days, owning much property obviously meant that he had wealth, because land was wealth in addition to other things. So he was a wealthy person. In Luke's account, he's referred to as a ruler. Now, we don't know what kind of ruler he is, at what level, but he's in some position of authority. And it also can be speculated that it's probably something that he was born into. So the wealth that he has is not necessarily something that he's earned. It's something that he has by virtue of his birth status. But the one thing that he had going for him was he knew that Jesus was somebody that he wanted to speak with, and he sought him out. And in fact, he made an effort to get to Jesus right as Jesus was getting ready to move on. Now, his first interaction with Jesus isn't that great, because he refers to Jesus as good teacher, and Jesus admonishes him and reminds him that only God should be referred to as good. So this probably took the young man back a little bit, but it didn't dissuade him. In fact, he stuck his nose right in and kept right there. Now, I speculate that perhaps he called Jesus good teacher to curry some sort of favor. Perhaps he was trying to get Jesus to tell him what he wanted to hear. But he continued on, and he asked the question, I think, that maybe any of us would ask if we were in Jesus' presence, and that is, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? I mean, it is the ultimate question, more so than anything else. I mean, you know, we might like to know, are the streets of heaven paved with gold? But we need to get to heaven in order to have that make any application in our lives. Now, when Jesus responded, he responded initially concerning the law. He told him about the commandments, essentially, is what he was saying there, all the different things that he was to do. And the young man, I'm sure, was excited, because if he was born into a position of authority, he was probably a member of the Sanhedrin, or maybe a Pharisee, and he knew the law. I mean, that was in his wheelhouse. That was what the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin prided themselves on. So he responded, quite excitedly, that he had observed these commandments from his youth. But that wasn't where Jesus stopped. Jesus then went on and challenged him, because Jesus knew that he was a person of wealth. And he told him that if he wanted eternal life, he needed to sell all of his belongings, and he needed to give them to the poor, and then to follow Jesus. Now, the young man balked at this, and he chose the earthly wealth over the eternal reward. Even though he appeared to understand the consequences, he went off, he was sad, he was grieving, and probably grieving at the fact that he knew if he was unable to let go of his earthly riches, that he would not inherit eternal life. As the rich man went away sadly, Jesus told his disciples about the difficulty of riches. How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. What is it about being rich that makes salvation so difficult? Do we understand and appreciate the dangers of wealth? Do we have the proper attitudes towards wealth, whether rich or poor? Let's first consider the challenges associated with money and wealth are referred to over 65 times in the NASB version of the Bible in the New Testament. Oftentimes, Jesus is talking about riches and wealth, so his comments on them are of obvious significance for us. From a biblical perspective, money and wealth are not viewed positively. Now, this isn't necessarily because of the wealth or riches themselves, but it's because of man's absorbing interest in these riches. As Solomon observed in Ecclesiastes 5:10, one who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor one who loves abundance with its income. This too is futility. Now, Solomon is considered to be one of the wisest men. He lived an incredible life. He had great splendor, but he understood the fact that chasing money, that loving money, that putting money first was of no value. With riches comes the preoccupation with them: how to use, how to maintain, how to store. Remember the parable of the foolish farmer in Luke 12? Jesus telling the parable. The ground of a certain man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store these crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. This is how it will be for whoever stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. Like a black hole, the accumulation of riches can absorb what time and energy we have, so that we have little left for anything else, such as family, the church, or our God. Our fallen world offers any number of ways to entice us with the opportunity to become rich." I'd like to take a minute to relate a personal story. When I was about 8 years old, my family went up to the Kutztown Fair, and before the three kids, I'm the youngest of three, my dad gave us each some money, and he told us, you know, when we were going to meet and where we were going to meet, but he basically set us loose in the Kutztown Fair, and probably wouldn't do that today with a 8 or 9 year old kid, but back then it was a different time. So I wandered off, and you know, I looked at different things, and you know, saw places to eat, and you know, looked at my money and decided I wasn't hungry yet, and you know, kind of wandered around, and then I came upon the ring toss. And I don't know if you've ever seen this, they probably still have it today, but there were blocks of wood of different dimensions, and rubber banded to each block of wood was some sort of prize. There was like a watch on one, and there might have been, you know, like a pen on another one. But the one that caught my eye was the one that had a $5 bill attached to it. Now, the ring toss was only, you know, a quarter for three rings. And I had, you know, $5. So I had lots of money. I knew I could do this, and I could still do other things. And I looked at the rings, and the rings were nice and big. They were about this big. but they were made out of bamboo. They were very light, and they bounced real well. But there I was, little kid, and I thought, here we go. I'm gonna win that $5 bill. I'm gonna win it just like that. And it was right down front. I mean, it was just like I could almost reach out and put it there. Well, I threw one, threw another, no good. Reached down in my pocket, give me three more rings. I stood there, I threw some more, no luck. So then I thought, you know what, maybe the $5 isn't what I need to go for. Maybe I need to go for something else. So I'm throwing. It didn't take very long before the $5 was gone. There I was. I was gonna be rich. I was gonna double my money. And what had happened? I had no money. So now I wandered around with my hands in my pockets. I had probably an hour or so before we were gonna meet up. And when I got back and was talking to my dad said, well, what did you do? What did you do with your money? How did you spend it? And I was embarrassed. And it was a lesson that I've carried with me my whole life, that there I was, the love of money that was right there in front of me, that was just there for the taking. And it wasn't. But there's lots of examples in our world today. Multi-million dollar Powerball. But it benefits older Pennsylvanians, so it's got to be good, right? Or how about the scratch-off tickets? I know people that go in, they buy a handful of scratch-off tickets for $5 or $10 a piece. They walk outside, they scratch them off, no good. I mean, there's any number of ways for us to be infatuated with money and to be parted with what we have. The deceitful promises of riches, Jesus warned about in Mark 4. But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things enter and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So this should be a message for us that even if we know the word, if we allow the desire for wealth, the desire for riches to become the thing that drives us, it's going to come into our life and it's going to choke everything else out. And then the word isn't really even going to be meaningful to us. So we need to be aware of that. Riches promise much, but really offer little in return. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus provided the contrast between earthly riches and heavenly riches. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Remember, riches cannot buy salvation. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches, no one can by any means redeem another or give God a ransom for him, for the redemption of his soul is priceless. Neither can riches protect us from God's wrath, as was related in Zephaniah. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's anger, and all the earth will be destroyed by the fire of his jealousy. For he will make a complete end, and indeed a horrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. And then there's the foolish pride of riches. Wealth tends to promote a sense of arrogance and pride. Listen to how Luke refers to the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all the things that Jesus was saying and were ridiculing him. Or this, beware and be on guard against every form of greed, for not even when one is affluent does his life consist of possessions. The love of money and the obsession with wealth can lead to taking advantage of others in order to make that money, an unwillingness to respond to cries for help, a lack of awareness of the welfare of the poor. When we allow the desires and the allures of the world to control us, remember, the love of wealth will keep us from the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus related in the gospel story. So what lessons have we gleaned about the challenges of wealth, and how do we respond? We should always be mindful of the folly of covetousness. Why are we so anxious to be rich when riches seem to prove to be a stumbling block to our getting into heaven? Is it because we are not familiar enough with the many cautions that are contained within the Bible? Or is it our human weakness succumbing to the temptations of this fallen world? Perhaps it's a little of both and more. Remember that in addition to being specifically addressed in two of the Ten Commandments, covetousness is viewed by God as a form of idolatry, and we are not to follow idols. We are only to follow God. It is not a sin to have wealth, though. Let's keep that in mind, and certainly I'm not preaching that here today. There are many examples of people in the Bible who were godly and still had wealth. Remember how Job, he was a man of great wealth, and even though he was challenged by Satan, and Satan was trying to get him to renounce God, he remained faithful, and because of that, God ultimately restored, even though he had suffered great calamity. Father Abraham was extremely wealthy, and yet God called him to be the father of his peoples. Joseph, Barnabas, Philemon, Lydia are people in the New Testament, all who had wealth, but all who knew enough to follow Jesus. They knew what was important. Remember, the desire to be rich is okay, but the love of money is wrong. Those who desire to be rich will fall into temptation and will not go unpunished. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierce themselves with many griefs. Love of money is love of the world. And in the second lesson today, as Detlef read for us, do not love the world nor things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God continues to live forever. Love of money is also trusting in mankind. And as we heard in the first lesson from Jeremiah, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and those whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness. Instead of seeking wealth, seek contentment in whatever you have. In 1 Timothy, we are told, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. Something we all need to bear in mind. Socrates said, he is richest who is content with least. And another wise person said, contentment comes not so much from great wealth as from few wants. Something to think about. Paul also knew what contentment was. He related in Philippians, not that I speak from need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with little, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He also suggested that if we have food and covering, we should be content with these things. We should be content where we are vocationally and locationally, where God has called us to be. Let every person lead the life the Lord assigned to him. Be content focusing on the welfare of others. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Seek and be content in God's will. From Psalm 143, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Learn to be content. It's not easy, but we all need to work at it. In Hebrews, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Be content with whatever you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever abandon you. Now that sounds a lot better than a pile of money, because that is not going to save us, and it certainly will abandon us. We need to accept God as our sufficient portion. Remember the story a few weeks ago about Elijah visiting the widow, and how the flour and the oil, even though it was but a tiny bit, the Lord made it go on and on and on and on. Remember, with God all things are possible. If you have riches, use them to the glory of God. Paul said to Timothy, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Remember, God will provide for our basic needs, but we are to first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added unto you. As my wife Nancy's 2-year-old great niece joyfully exclaimed in a video that her parents sent to us recently, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Now, she's only 2 years old, but this is the first Bible verse that she has learned. I think that if she remembers that, she will have a good guide for her life. We cannot buy salvation with our earthly wealth. It is only by God's grace that we are able to obtain eternal life. Remember, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And remember, the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember that the Godhead has created all things in this universe. Jesus holds in his hands everything, all power, all praise, all glory. But he emptied his hands for each of us. He left all the glory of heaven to be born in the humblest circumstances. He went from having all the power to offering himself as a sacrifice for each of us. That is the lesson he wanted to teach the rich young man. And that is what he wants us to remember. When we believe in him, Jesus empties us of all our false gods and foolish trusts. He empties us of our self-centered thoughts that relative goodness is the way to God's ultimate goodness. He empties us of our trust in things we can see and quantify. He empties us of our inborn desire to put stuff ahead of God. He empties us of our sin and shame for ever loving wealth more than our Maker. And then, by his grace, he fills us. He fills us with his perfect righteousness. He fills us with a perfect priority shift. Jesus sets us free to see our worldly goods in a new way, not as a way to measure success or self-serve, but as a way to love and serve those around us. We do not need to hoard God's spiritual gifts of mercy and grace, because those things are new each morning. In addition to those spiritual gifts, he fills us with confidence in his promise to provide us with daily bread, substance for life. He fills us with joy to know that should everything we own disappear, we have not lost a thing, because we have an eternal treasure in heaven with him. In a world that glorifies wealth and wants to hold stuff, seek the right riches. God's true riches in his word of promise. Seek God's eternal riches in the gospel, all ours, fully and freely, in Christ who gave up his all so that he could give us everything. Amen. Let us pray. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.